is going to be. Is it on now? Check. We're good now? Not on? Saying on. It's seeming like it's on. Is it on? Really? I'm just loud. Sorry, I don't have a broken shirt. I should. I'm very casual here today. Sorry. Okay. Yeah, is it good? All right. Grace and peace. I was really excited to get here. I've told too many people already how happy I was to get here and excited. So it's good to be here. I think I've been at every one. I'm not sure. I think I've been at 9. I've grown up at the Lord at a Christocentric conference. Not the Christocentric conference. At a Christocentric conference. So, greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've looked forward to this time. So today we're going to look at Christ, our message, Christocentricity, our emphasis. And the way that I've kind of structured this is that the first part, we're going to spend time in the beginning talking about Christ being our message. Okay? We're going to spend, that's my goal. We're a little bit different with time, but my goal is to spend the first half really looking at how in the Scriptures He is clearly shown to be, He's our message, but He's the message of God. He is the message, and we'll explain that in detail. And then we're going to spend the second half talking about the second part of the title, the Christocentricity, our emphasis. The second half will be like, so why, given this, why this? Why do we want to be Christocentric? Why do we want to think about the Scriptures Christocentrically? What's the benefit here? And I think these things will make a little bit more sense as we move forward. Before we start, let's talk a little bit about just when you think about a message. You've got you always have. This is going to sound basic, but we're going to get into all this. You always have a mind that the message is coming from. You have a thinker, someone where the message originates, right? And you always are going to have some kind of mode, some means of communicating this message. It could be a messenger, but some way that the message is going to be translated. And then you always have a hearer or somebody that's going to have to deal with and interpret it. You may have heard the phrase something being lost in interpretation, right? Lost in interpretation. And it's a phrase that we use in English to describe that there is a message being delivered. There was an intent behind a message. I actually used to, in my corporate world, I used to do work in marketing. People that work in marketing, they spend all this time analyzing a message and making sure the message is clear, making sure that the message is connected to who the hearers are, and understanding, what's the channel that we should use, like, when should we give you that message? Because their whole idea is that they don't want to leave. They don't want things to get lost in marketing. The world is like this. The world doesn't want things to be lost in translation because they want you to know exactly. If I'm spending some money on getting this message to you, I want to make sure that you know exactly what the message is, and I want to make sure that you understand what the intent and the purpose of the message is. We serve a perfect communicator, though. We serve a communicator that, I mean, look, his mind is right. His messenger is right, and we're going to talk a little bit more. But some things are still lost in translation. Sometimes on the hearing end, that's when humans sometimes get involved, and when you have some breakdowns. So hopefully these things will make sense as we begin to look at the Lord Jesus Christ and how God has planned to communicate Himself to humans, and how he's planned to do this through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so we're gonna, does that make sense where we're going to start? So we're going to just jump into things because I got a lot of text. I'm not even going to go to most of these texts. But I want to just refer to them. And some of them may sound redundant, but I think for the most part, there are going to be some there'll be some overlap in some of these points, but hopefully they're bringing out some different elements of nuance. And the first point is really the main point, and the rest, I guess you could describe as subpoints. But the first half is going to be how the Lord Jesus Christ is our message. Man, this is. Can you think of anything better to be talking about? I'm just thinking, like, is there any... Oh, man, we're going to spend the next couple of days just talking about the deity of Jesus, the person of Christ, how great he is. I don't want to talk about any... When Rick was talking, I was thinking, I don't want to talk about anything else. I don't want to talk about anything else. I don't want to have to go back to work. I don't want to have to... I don't want to be talking about anything else. God's the same way. He doesn't want to be talking. He doesn't have anything else to say. His message, what his conversation is about his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to start in the beginning here. I'm excited to talk about this. So the first one. Okay, this is probably obvious to everybody, right? So John 1. All right? So John 1. The Word. Christ is the Word. Right? So Christ is, John 1 is talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Word of God. So, this is even redundant. I mean, you could translate it message. You could say, you know, like in the beginning was the message. I mean, it's talking about this composite thinking, this composite message, this full communication from God. Right? And in the beginning, we've got the Word. We've got the Word. We heard it. Man, didn't we hear it eloquently last night? We heard that the Word is with God. We heard God is the Word, right? So, first off, right? Jesus is described as the Word. He's described as the Word. So, in your mind, you're thinking, man, wow, is God oversimplifying this? No. Like, the message of God is Jesus Christ. So, everything we're going to look at now is really just going to delineate that, all right? So, we have in the beginning, John 1. So that's the first thing. So this Word, Christ is this Word. Secondly, the Word of the Lord is the speaker. The speaker. When we look at the Old Testament, okay, I pulled out a number of different examples. Genesis 15:1, Samuel 3:21, Jeremiah 1:4, Ezekiel 1:3. And it's all through, man, it's like there's so many examples, you can't even go into this. The Word of the Lord, man, this was like, for me, this was really cool when I saw this. It might be obvious to you all. To me, it was exciting. That the Word of the Lord is talking about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, it's describing Him in title. So you have the Word of the Lord saying something all throughout the Old Testament. The Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, the Word, this is talking about this person. I imagine if you get to John 1, you're like, oh, like I'm seeing this more clearly because now John is talking about this Word, this Word speaking, this Word communicating, this Word actively speaking. So secondly, you've got the Word of the Lord, this person, the Word of the Lord is the speaker. Man, I'm an imperfect speaker. I'm an imperfect speaker. The Word of the Lord is a perfect communicator. So the Word is, so Christ is the message. He's the point. He's also the speaker. He's the one doing the speaking and the talking. So you're Jeremiah, you know, man, I don't like it when I'm hearing someone talk about an apostle or talk about a prophet, a real prophet, like, you know, a prophet. I don't like when they talk about it, like, according to Paul. I don't like that. Like, you're making it sound like Paul is the speaker. Paul's not the speaker. Paul is not, get it out of your head. Paul is not the speaker. The Word of God is the speaker. So Jesus is the Word, He's the message, and He's the one doing the speaking. the Holy Spirit would show, would be showing Paul, the Holy Spirit would be showing Paul the mind of Christ. Alright, so he's the speaker. He's the one, so you can't say, well, Pauline and James and, I don't even really talking about it like that, because it's making it seem like these guys are doing the talking. And they're not doing the talking. They are being used by God. They are being carried along. And they are not the speaker. And I know why people say this. I don't even like the way it gets described. Like, the Holy Spirit utilized the personalities. Look, there's no good thing in my flesh. There's nothing about me that the Holy Spirit needs. Does the Holy Spirit need me to communicate more effectively? No. He doesn't need... You hear Paul talking directly. I hear people teach that Paul was, that what Paul was saying, and he was influenced by this, his background, and he's influenced by being a fair. You hear him say, he counts that all as like, this is just garbage. All this teaching, in other words, he's saying, look, man, look, I had to relearn some stuff. Because when I came to the Christ event, the way I was thinking about God was crooked and broken and messed up. So now, I'm telling you these things about being a Hebrew of the Hebrews and a Pharisee. I'm not telling you these things because they're driving my teaching. They're not affecting my teaching. I'm trying to show you that you don't need to focus on being a Jew and being circumcised. I'm trying to show you it's worthless. So don't bring this up about me like that's influencing my message. That's not influencing my message. So he received revelation from the Word. The Word of the Lord revealed himself and demonstrated who he was, and then Paul's communicating these things. Paul's not the speaker. Okay? Jeremiah's not the speaker. Luke's not the speaker. The Word of the Lord is the speaker. Okay? Okay. As Creator, the Word is the communicator of invisible attributes. Right? So you've got this direct communication that comes through in prophecy, but you've got his invisible attributes that are delivered through his creation. So, man, isn't it beautiful? You got Genesis 1, you got John 1, and now you're coming to this. Wait a minute, the Word? I'm seeing in Genesis 1, I'm seeing that God spoke. I'm seeing the speaker. He spoke. Now I'm realizing the speaker created. The speaker is the creator. God spoke, and the one who spoke is the one that's creating, and now I'm looking, and now I'm realizing, now I can look in the New Testament, I'm getting more clarity that the Son is the one that's creating. The Son is the one that's speaking. And as He's creating, there's a communication of the invisible qualities, Romans 1, of God. I can look at things, I can see beauty, I can see order, I can learn things. I can't get saved by this. I can't learn some. This is, we're not talking about his prophetic communication, but we are talking about the communication of his invisible attributes. I can learn things about how he's structured, about his precision in creation. And so the creation communicates, okay? The creation communicates about God, but it communicates these invisible things about him. All right? Does this make sense? I was talking about the Word being the message. Does this make sense? Okay. The Word being the communicator. The Word being the speaker. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the principle. He's the starting point. He's the ending point of our faith. He's the one. So, look, if our faith, Jude, is delivered, if it's delivered and there's a delivery point, there's a beginning, it's like he's dealing with Abraham. Abraham's believing on him. Abraham's believing on the Son. Abraham has faith. We are all children. We were just talking about this. We are children of Abraham. Right? Look at this diverse set of children of Abraham, of people that have faith in the promise. People that have faith in the promised Son. People that have faith in Messiah. And so, he is dealing with Abraham, he's dealing with people in the Old Testament, but then it's like it's dispensed in a very specific way in the New Testament, and it's done. Now it's been finished. But if our faith has an author, if our faith has an architect, someone who has, just like the devil is his own architect. He's created something called the world, right? He's this age, he's like, figured out, what can I do to get people away from this message? He's created all manner of things that we don't want to accentuate it, but we want to be aware of how he has created things in this world so that we could avoid these things and we could really be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a faith that's been created, that's been developed. I mean, this is really amazing to think about. It's like, it's a faith that was created. It was developed by him. It was orchestrated by him, and it was finished by him through his what he did, and through the way that he at some point decided to stop. You know, he's this perfect communication from the Father, and so Jesus is the author and the finisher. He's the completer of our faith, right? Don't you like to consider the fact that this, our faith has been uniquely, like, it's been, there's a lot of thought behind it, right? Like, he's a perfect author. He's a perfect, the way that he mapped it out in such a way that it's just a perfect way of communicating the person of God. He is the truth and the measure. He is the canon. Jesus Christ is the truth, and he's the measure. So it's like I'm getting this message from God, but the message is thinking of a specific verse, Ezekiel 40. Thinking of Ezekiel 40, I'm thinking of John 14 here, right? So. Ezekiel 40, you've got the Son of Man, it's speaking in this text about him utilizing a measuring line. And it's speaking of the fact that he's the measurer. He's the one that demonstrates, right? It's like, if you have a, I don't know how they do it. I don't know how they decide. Right? Like, I don't know, Old English or metric. Who's the metric people? Who are the people that decide the metrics now? Where are these people who decide the I don't know where they are. Like, who decides, like, the, you know, what a foot is, or metrics, what a milliliter? Who decides it? Do you know who it is? Who are the people? Standard. Is there standard? Oh, I have a physicist here. What is it? The standard.
Lightweight.
All right. Oh, it comes from something in nature, you're saying? That would be even more, we could talk, that could be more interesting. But there's some people that decide, I don't know who they are, they decide what a metric ton or something is. They set these standards, right? And then, what do? You don't even question it, do you? You just go, alright, this is a milliliter, this is a meter. You just trust the canon. You trust that the measure is right. Alright? You trust that there's a consistent measure of this is true. Jesus is that. He's the truth. He's the measure. You can't know what's true. You got to be able to compare it to something, right? He's the person that all things are compared to. He's the standard. He's the standard. So you need some. So man, I mean, God has to set a standard. And how many know the standard is not like some. It's not like an American, it's not some American set of family values. The American, I hear this all the time. We used to have a standard. It's like, yeah, I understand what they're saying. There used to be seemingly more adherence to what the Bible said. But America never had the standard, okay? Newsflash, Americans, we were never the standard. There's nothing great about us that, you know, maybe other nations said we were the standard. But other nations aren't the standard. So they have the wrong standard. God is the standard, and Jesus Christ is this canon. He is the truth. Okay, the next point. We talked about him being the message. Hey, he's not only the message, he's got the messengers. Okay, so he is over, messengers, not only is he the message, he's not only the point. Can you see why this is important? Like, Can you see how if you have, the point is that all heavenly messengers are subject to him. 1 Peter 3:22. So you've got messengers that have to recognize who he is. Can you see how when we talked earlier about the message, the mode, and the understanding, how it can get messed up along the way, that the message could be straight, and the messenger could be jacked. Sorry for using, am I using too much slang? The messenger could be on point, could be correct, the message could be on point, could be accurate, and the messenger could just send the wrong message, could just change it. You ever played, you know, that game, what they call it, telephone? Where somebody, you whisper a message, and everybody else, and I give you a message, and then it ends up at Eric, and then it sounds totally different. It's like, you know, it went all the way down, and now at the end, it's a totally different message, because it's been disregarded. Aren't you glad to know the angels are subject to him? So there's not going to be with him, there's not going to be any, when it comes to angelic sending of messages, there's not going to be any miscommunication. There's going to be exactly what he wants communicated. It's always going to be exactly what gets communicated. Now, he gave gifts to men. There are others that are word bearers. The word bearers are also subject to him. He gave some apostles, some prophets. He gave some pastor teachers. He gave some evangelists. Also subject. But man, we've got another element that comes in. We'll talk about it later. We've got the flesh. But what does that, if you know your subject, if you know you are, you know, I'm a teacher or I'm an evangelist, and I know that I'm subject to him, I gotta be positive that the message I'm sharing is only what he wants shared, is exactly what he... I have to be positive of this because I'm subject to the word. I'm subject to the chief, to the message himself. Right? So, messengers. By the way, demonic messengers too, right? All angels are subject to him. And all teachers and all, so all, any kind of person, any type of being saying they're conveying anything from him has to give account to him. Alright? So he's got the messengers. Can you see how he's locked down the whole thing? The word is the, how would I put this? The word is the comprehensive focus of the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:7, Luke 24:27. It's all about him. The volume of the book is concerning him. Right? So, he is in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament is about... Let's actually look at this passage. Let's look at Luke 24:27. I thought for certain passages I would use my LMT here, which is commonly used here. All right, let's look at Luke 24:25. Luke 24:25. And he said to them, "O non-thinking and slow in the heart to be believing on all which the prophets spoke." You're not believing on all of it. You are not... This is, by the way, this is why it's so important. This is why it's so important for, if you're a teacher, to be really focused on the whole counsel of God, teaching all of it. Like, don't leave any out. Don't just get the thing, don't get the book you like teaching. Don't get the subject you like teaching. Don't get the people. It's like, teach, slow to be believing all that the prophets had spoken. And having begun from Moses and from all the prophets, He interpreted. You might want to circle that. We're going to come back to this later. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things about Himself. Right? He's got... What kind of walk was this? What kind of talk was this? I'm actually wondering how he did it. Like how long were they talking that he was able to go through all of these things? But he was able to help them to see how he is the one being discussed in all the Scriptures. The things that you might think, oh, I don't know if this is really about him. You know, he can show, he's helping you to understand himself in all the Scriptures. So it's comprehensive. He is the pure message. Christ is the pure message. 1 Peter 2:2. We're wanting purity. So we're not wanting... If Christ is the message, right? If Christ is the message and I'm a word bearer, you've got to be really interested. The first point, if it's talking about the Word, all the Scripture being about Christ, that's like... cover all of it. Cover all of it. If we're talking about though the word, the message being pure, don't pollute it. Don't pollute it. So cover all of it. Don't add your own things. Honoring Him, right? Like, we don't want to say something about Him. If He's this message, and we really want the purity, the pure Word of God, the purity of Him, and we want meat from Him. We want substance, whether it's meat, whether it's milk. We don't want bones. We want straight filet. We don't want bones. Don't give me bones to pick out. Don't give me bones. We don't want any bones. We just want meat. You know? I don't mind chocolate in my milk. Chocolate makes my milk delicious. It changes what it tastes like, though, and it's not, even if I like how it tastes, it's not really pure milk if I put chocolate in it, is it? It's just been sweetened. It's been sweetened. Has there been milk that's been sweetened in America today? Do people sweeten it? People get the Hershey's out. And do they alter the state of the message of Christ by saying things that just are added to make you think I left in this now, this was delicious. Right? As opposed to like milk, which is really about nutritional value. It's about building you up and edifying you. Right? Sometimes it's active sweetener. Sometimes it's just an impurity, like something that just, what is that in my, you know, that's nasty. What is that in my drink? That looks like that's a piece of grass from, you know, that's nasty. It's dirt. But it ought to be, so if we're recognizing Him as a message, it's like, man, I've got a high respect and I'm interested. And what does that do to our desire? If it's about this purity, and if I know that I'm getting purity from Christ, if I know that I'm getting purity in the message, it's like, man, I can trust that this is going to be edifying. Now I have a higher opinion of what I'm going to be taught. All right. I'm going to blend these two together. Christ is the only message we teach. And He's the only message we preach. So it's an exclusive message. Exclusivity. 1 Corinthians 1:23-28, you heard this earlier. Acts 8 and Acts 9 as examples of the gospel. You've got apostolic teaching that I'm only going to talk about Christ. You know, it's going to be exclusively about Him. So the message is going to be exclusively about Him. 11th. The message, the Word is the exclusive object of the Father's direction. He's the only one He wants us to be hearing. The only one who wants us to be hearing. Matthew 17:5, Mark 9:7, Luke 9:35, right? You've got a microcosm where you've got during this example on the Transfiguration where you've got Peter making this comment about building these tabernacles, one for you. I said this a couple weeks ago. I was like, at least he said Christ first. I'm glad at least he said. But one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He didn't know what to say. And he's like, well, what about these tabernacles? Let's make. And then you've got the heavenly cloud that descends. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. And then when they looked up, Jesus was the only one there. Maybe Peter, I don't know what he was thinking. Maybe he thought it was okay. You've kind of got, in a sense, some might say, Moses, head of the law, Elijah, you got head of the prophets. You've got like, these are heavyweights, you know. These are like people that they would respect. Like, oh, Moses. But in human understanding, they're men, right? They're not the speaker. Don't even put them on the same plane. Don't even, you know, like we like to say, don't get it twisted. Don't think they're on the same level, man. I'm not on the same level. There's the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And so you've got the Father, you know, you don't have the Father saying, read Moses. You don't have the Father saying, read the prophets. Hear him. Hear him. Only hear him. It's a statement of exclusivity that you ought only be hearing him. You ought only be wanting to hear him and see him. He's the focus of the Holy Spirit's ministry and teaching. John 16:13. He's the object of apostolic witness. So Acts 1:8, he's got these witnesses that he's prepared and they're witnessing of him. So when you have a witness, right? You have a witness. I was joking. I was just telling Stephanie that the kids were in here and they were playing court. Thank you. They were playing court and they were like, he's the judge and he's the defendant and he's the witness to all these different things going on in the courtroom. And then Jakira came in and just like, she just blew the whole thing up. She said, y'all are supposed to be Christians, so you're not supposed to be suing each other. I said, that's really funny. That was biblical. That's very biblical. But a witness testifies, right? A witness testifies about a subject, and the apostles, their whole job is, you have one subject to testify about, and that testimony is only about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you are, you know, I'm an apostle. You're purposely here to be with Christ so that you could give an account of what you saw. You can give an account. You were there. You saw the resurrection. You were at the feeding of the 5,000 both times. You saw him walk on water. You saw all these things, but you've got this very unique testimony, and Jesus, so when apostles are talking, their only message is they're witnessing about what they've seen. They're witnessing about what they've heard, and they're told, witness about me. Witness about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not supposed to bring in their own witness. Man, right? I mean, it's like, right? So when we witness, right? When we share the gospel, You don't have to bring up your testimony. That's not the object here. I think it's not your testimony and how he said, and that's good to talk about. But you can just witness about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Witness about what you have heard about him in the scriptures. You haven't seen him. You haven't seen him or beheld him physically. But you've still got the ability to witness in what you've learned about him. So let him be the sole witness. The word is the provision for life. The provision for life. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4. So I won't spend a lot of time going through this, but you've got, he's brought up in juxtaposition to bread. But you, as a spiritual man, I'm supposed to be thinking, I've got this bread, but I want this true and living bread, the word I want him in juxtaposition to my physical desire for bread. That's what I ought to be desiring at a higher level. And he's the wisdom of God. We could do this all day in the ways the Scripture describes him as the message, okay? But we're not going to do it all day. But we could keep going. There's so many examples, so many different ways. Are you convinced that what God has to say is Christ? Are you convinced of that? That what God has to say, the message, the way He delivers it, He uses His messengers, the focus of what the Holy Spirit's ministry is, the focus of what, so you've got the Father and you've got the Spirit saying, hear Him, He's the message, He's the person, He's who you need to be hearing. Are you convinced of that? So Christ is our message. Every time that a teacher's speaking, every time that we're saying we are making somebody interested in Him, he ought to be what comes out of our, He ought to be our message. If He's God's message, He ought to be our message. If the Father says, hear Him, if the Father says, this is what I want you to be listening to, why would we come up with our own unique message that, right? I mean, do we have a higher standard than the Father? I mean, we have a lower standard than the Father. Do we have a higher standard than the Father? If the Son is all the Father wants you to hear, why do you have to say something else to somebody else when you're supposedly a messenger or representing the person of God? Jesus Christ is all when it comes to the spiritual life, He's all that God wants to say. Is that clear? Is that abundantly clear? Are we good here? All right. Now, Christocentricity, our emphasis. All right. So, I'm going to start by just presenting this. What I want to posit is that you can know this. You can know Christ is our message. You can know all the Scriptures are about Him. I believe that. Everybody, we can believe that. I believe that Jesus is the Word made flesh. You can believe everything that I just said. And you can still have a severe lack of understanding when it comes to God. You can believe everything that I just said. And you can still come to a point where when it comes to really understanding who He is, not really understand Him. And Christocentricity, right? So we have this, don't we have this beautiful definition? Do you guys read through this every year? I actually like reading this every year. I find reading it just edifying. The Oxford English Dictionary defines the word Christocentricity as the state of having Christ as its center. I can believe these things that I just brought up. And I'm telling you, I'm positive of this because I know many people that would believe this. And they're going to also believe what I'm going to bring up next. They don't have Christ, though, as center. And their understanding, it ends up becoming skewed. We're all struggling with this all the time. So, we're at a Christocentric conference, and we're all, right? I'm being honest, I'm struggling all the time to live like Christ is at the center of my heart. All the time. I'm at the Christocentric conference. I love coming to the Christocentric conference. And I'm dealing with daily tugs, daily issues that are taking my focus elsewhere. So, I can believe that He is the message. And so let me just throw out some other things that I'm saying. Okay, and my assumption is that we all would agree, hey, wisdom is the principal thing. We want to get wisdom and get understanding. So what I'm trying to illuminate before we get into these texts is that I can believe He's the wisdom and really not have understanding about Him. I can believe that as a fact. I can know that's true. I can know Christ is our wisdom and then get into it and then think, I don't. But now I've got this situation in my life where I get to this text and I don't understand it. And so, I think probably most people in here would believe that, yeah, Christ is our message. But the Christocentricity, our emphasis. So why would a teacher need to emphasize being and approaching the Scriptures Christocentrically? Why would a pastor, why would believers need to constantly emphasize this? Because without a Christocentric focus, there will not be understanding. They'll be like, and man, you're in a boat without the paddle in the Christian life without understanding. Like you can't, right? It's like, I know I have the ability to access the mind of Christ, but I can't really lay hold of it and I don't really understand, and now I'm in this life situation and I'm trying to live for Him and I can't do it because I can't execute because I really don't understand. Does that make sense how I'm differentiating these things? Like I'm knowing that He's our message. But I want to look at some specific things that I think would show this here in the text. And we have all sorts of centers nowadays, right? Is it by accident, by the way? Is it by accident that you have things like the Family Life Center? I'm named my church the first so-and-so Disciple Baptist Family Life Center. It's the center of, and I don't know what they're saying, but when I'm interacting, I'm thinking the focus is on the family. There are churches, probably more churches in Chicago like this, that would tell you directly our church is Afrocentric. That's the center. They're telling you, they probably would tell you. How many know you can't have two centers, by the way? Can't have two centers. They'll probably tell you we're Afrocentric and we're Christ. No, you can't actually be Afrocentric and Christocentric. By definition, it's the middle. Right? You can only have one middle. Right? You can only have one middle. So you've got churches that are deliverance center. I think we have more of this in Chicago, don't we? Chicago, you've got the so-and-so deliverance, place of deliverance. And they're thinking, you know, if you ask people, they'll say, our ministry is about deliverance. They will tell you that. Okay, our ministry is about deliverance. Christ is not, if you know. Should I have a ministry that's focused on, yeah, I'm trying to ruffle your feathers. Should I have a ministry focused on urban ministry? Should I be focused on urban areas? If you live in a rural area, do I not care about you? I only care about urban people? I know that's not what the focus is. I know they wouldn't say that. I know they wouldn't say that. But why are you excluding other people in the church? This is not the way Christ operated. He didn't say we're going to have an urban focus. He didn't say that. He said something that was more spiritual. He said, he's going to focus on Israel. But there's a different reason for that. Okay? He said it's first to the Jew. But it wasn't about urban Jews or, right? That wasn't the way that he operated. Okay? See here. This is not blasphemy, but your ministry shouldn't be like, our ministry is focused on the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is God. But the Holy Spirit is telling you to focus on Christ. Everything the Holy Spirit wants to say is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's bringing it up all the time. The Son tells you, He will testify of me. Is Jesus self-centered? Yes! Jesus is self-centered. And you should be Jesus-centered, right? He's telling you the Holy Spirit's going to center on me. He's telling you this. So if I talk to you and your ministry is, you know, when we believe in the fivefold gifts and we believe in the, you know, okay, you're talking a lot about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do you know who gave them? Jesus gave them. Okay, they were just, I know they were dispensed by the Holy Spirit. Yes. But, you know, he's the one giving gifts to men. He's one, and they're given to edify the body, which is his body. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Holy Spirit. Urban. Yeah, so, you know, we don't have prosperity at the center. We don't have the United States at the center. We don't have our country at the center. Okay, so if you've got, what I'm saying is if you've got these other things at the center, you don't have Christ at the center. Our emphasis ought to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to show you in our remaining time is that Jesus, this is the way I would put the thesis of the rest of the talk. Jesus is eager, he is giving understanding to those who focus on him. And the corollary, what was the corollary? The opposite is, it, not corollary, the negation is, he's not. I mean, and those that are not really focusing on him, he's not giving them understanding. Those that are not really Christ-centered, he's not giving understanding. So that's the why Christocentricity is our emphasis. And I want to walk through, we're going to stay in the book of Mark. I'm going to walk through the book of Mark and kind of talk about this in a number of passages. And let me see here. All right, turn to Mark 4. Turn to Mark 4. Okay, Mark 4. Is everybody there? Mark 4, and we're going to start at verse 26. New Testament prophecy. In the Old Testament, it may read like this. The word of the Lord came to Mark saying, I'm telling you, it's the same thing. Here you have in verse 26, and he was saying, well, he's the word of the Lord. He was saying, it's the same construction. Once you get locked in your head that the word of the Lord is he's the word of the Lord. Now you have him saying something. So now you have in Mark 4:26, the word of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the word of the Lord, the word of God was saying. And here's what he's saying. Thus is the kingdom of God. As if a man should throw seed on the ground and should be sleeping, and he should be rising night and day, and the seed should be sprouting and lengthening, how he himself doesn't know. For by itself the earth is bearing fruit, first a blade, then a head of grain, then full wheat and a head of grain. But whenever the fruit may deliver, immediately he is sending forth the sickle, because the harvest has come present. And he was saying, to what should we liken the kingdom of God? Or in what kind of analogy shall we illustrate it? It's like a kernel of mustard, which whenever it is sown on the earth, is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. And whenever it is sown, it is coming up and becoming greater than all the vegetables, and it's making great boughs so that the birds of the heaven are able to be settling under its shade. And with many such analogies, he would speak the word to them, just as they were able to be hearing. But he wouldn't speak to them without an analogy, but he was expounding all things to his students in private. Okay. So verse 33. You've got people that are following him, right? And the message is going forth. The message is going forth to a lot of people. Okay. And then you've got, though, in verse 33, he was speaking in analogies. He was speaking in parables. He was talking like this. And he was talking in this way that It's not plain. It's an analogy. He's saying the kingdom is like this. He's not just describing the kingdom. He's saying the kingdom is like this. It's probably hard for us to think about this, like, because we normally use analogies to explain something to, like, it's like, oh, this is too hard. So let me give you an example or analogy. This doesn't seem to be like that, because he's speaking broadly first. Then he's explaining what it means privately. He's giving understanding privately. Now, he does this in many ways. At this point, he's giving it to a smaller number of people. There may be a different reason here why he's doing that. But the message is going to a larger number of people. Okay? Is that message Christ? Yeah. That message is Christ. Is he the speaker? Yes. But is everybody understanding it? No. Everybody's not understanding it yet. And he's giving the explanation to his students. He's doing it in private. So that's the first thing I want to look at. Okay, so let's look at Mark 6, 52. Okay, this is when I guess there's probably some background, but you're probably familiar with it. He sends the disciples across on a boat. And as they're going across on the boat, they get caught in a storm. And it says, actually I'm going to start at verse 48. And he saw them being tormented in the rowing, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea and was waiting to pass by them. I mean, isn't this amazing how this is just described nonchalant, like, and Jesus walked by on the, I mean, it's like, wait a minute, and this is what happened. And so Jesus is watching them. Does that make sense? Like, so Jesus is already, he's able to see them fighting. And before this, he had fed all these people. And there was understanding he wanted them to get from that feeding people. Okay? And they didn't get it. It comes out in verse 52. That they didn't understand the loaves. And so he's putting them into this situation where he can get them to see something about himself. Now, the reason I just had to use this version is because it's the only one I can find in verse 49 and 50 that translates it like this, which is really... verse 49, "But they, having seen him walking on the sea, supposed him to be a ghost and cried out." They cried out, like they're like, "Oh, there's a ghost. First we're going to drown. Now it's like, you know, a ghost is coming." And it's like the Blair Witch type thing, and they get superstitious, and a ghost. I don't know what they're looking for, but they think it's a ghost. And it says, "And immediately he spoke with them and said to them, 'Be brave. I am. I am. Don't be fearing. I would posit to you," that's what he wanted them to see with the loaves. He wanted them to see him in the loaves. And that first time it says they hardened their hearts, they probably just said, "This is delicious, man! Like, look at this bread, and we're eating, and it's good, and we're enjoying..." And they ended up getting bread-oriented. Ended up eating the bread and saying, "This bread was good, and we enjoyed the bread, and wow, our teacher can give us bread! He can give us bread, man! He's a bread giver!" And they started getting bread-centric. I mean, I'm being serious. They focused on the wrong thing. Okay. So then he's like, okay, I gotta. These guys, their hearts are, they hardened their hearts. They could have said, He is I am after the bread. And there was a hardening that happened. We're not sure how, but there's a hardening that happened. There's a hardening that happened where they weren't really seeing him. And then he shows up again, walking on water. What were they most amazed? Were they most amazed by walking on water? They're most amazed by this everything stopping at once. I love this because it says that don't be fearing, and he went up toward them into the boat, and the wind relaxed. The wind just stopped, and everything just kind of calms down when he gets in the boat, right? But look at this. Here's what I want you to kind of look at. Look at the extent he will go. Listen. Look at the extent he will go to get you to focus on him. He was going to walk past them. He was going to let them keep dealing with the wind. It says that he was going to keep going. He was going to keep going. They got scared. They cried out, and he reveals himself. Don't be afraid. I am. Don't be afraid. I am. Don't be afraid. I am. He's walking on water. He calms the waves, and then they're in amazement. They see him. He will put you in a storm to get you to emphasize him. Because you've got to, what I'm trying to point out is you've got to desire him to get understanding. So if you're not there, he'll put you in a situation where you need to desire him. It's not about the situation. It's not about the wind and the waves, right? That's a backdrop. That's a backdrop so that they soften their hearts from what happened with the bread. That's a backdrop that they would focus on him. That's a backdrop. He put them in a situation so that they would desire and need him. And he will do that. Just a minute here. He will put you in a situation where you need him so that he can be the center of your focus, so then he can give you understanding. He can give you what you need. Did they get a greater understanding through this storm? Yeah. They saw he is I am in the storm. They saw he is I am. I don't know. It says, verse 52, for they didn't understand concerning the loaves. They saw the bread. They saw what he did. They knew Jesus did it. But they didn't understand why he did it. They didn't understand what they were supposed to see about him in that miracle. Does that make sense? I'm saying, you've got the message. The message, they know the message is from him. They know he did it. But they don't understand it. They don't understand it. Now he's going to go to another situation. He's going to go to another extent. The focusing on him, the desire, the wanting to see him, that's the only way you're going to get an understanding of him. You're not going to get it just from a casual, you've got to want to see him. Let's go to Mark 8:11. Alright, Mark 8:11. And the Pharisees came out and began to be questioning him. First of all, that's just blasphemy. Like, that really is not good. Haven't we learned through the scriptures, questioning God is not good. So just from the jump, it's not good when you're like, now let me ask you a question, Jesus. That's not how we come to him, right? You don't come demanding an answer from Jesus. Who are you to demand an answer from God? So they came questioning him. It's like, they're coming like, and they say, that they were seeking a sign, testing him. And having intensely groaned in his spirit, he said, why is this generation seeking a sign? in. I'm saying to you, a sign won't be given to this generation. No. 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 You're not going to get... Alright, so there's a lot happening here, but... So now you're a Pharisee. You're probably... Pharisee, though, is also an unbeliever. But I think the point still is here. You don't want to know him. You don't want to know him. You don't get understanding. You don't want to know him? Okay. Okay. Fine. John 6. The loaves. He expounds this to you. I am this bread. What did many disciples do after that? We can't hear this. Who can hear this? They left. They didn't want to know. This is why this Christocentric emphasis, this is why it's like, hey, he'll go as deep with you as long as you want to keep walking. But what you don't want to do, you don't want to plateau here. You know what it means to plateau? Plateau, like you get to a level, that's good enough for me. That's good enough for me. Going to the Christocentric conference, that's good enough for me. Being Christocentric, I'll let you deal with you go with them with those other disciples, Jesus. You eat your bread with them. I'm going back to the crib. I can't deal with this. I've plateaued. Okay? All right? He's dealing with me in certain areas, right? Okay, man. I'm loving to be Christocentric in studying the scriptures. Oh, my money. I don't want to deal with you in this area. Right? So I don't want you in this area. Don't come asking him for understanding about your money. You don't want to know. You don't want to know it. I'm preaching to myself, so don't, right? If I don't want to know something about him, if I don't want understanding, why would he give it to me? Why would he give it to me if I really don't want it? So what I'm saying is the only way to get understanding is to be focusing and wanting to see him. But if I don't want to see him, I'm not going to get understanding. Mark 10. Same sort of thing happens here. Let's look at Mark 10:5. This happens nowadays. This actual story happens all the time with me, actually. It says in Mark 10:5. This is the dialogue about marriage, dealing with divorce. And having answered, Jesus said to them, now he's giving you an answer. You asked him a question, now you're getting an answer. Now, you don't want to know the answer. But he's really being gracious here, isn't he? He's being gracious because you don't want to know the answer and he's still telling you. Pharisees. All right. Verse 5. And having answered, Jesus said to them, with a view to your hard-heartedness. Here we have hard-heartedness. We always have lack of understanding with hard-heartedness. He wrote to you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. On account of this, a man shall leave his father and mother and adhere to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, that which God yoked together, let not man separate. So he deals with them. And in the house. You see how now he deals with them at a certain level? Okay, that's the answer. But now he's going in the house. Okay, and in the house his students asked him concerning the same. And he said to them, whoever puts away... Now, you see how he's giving more understanding to his disciples? He's dealing with you over here. And then he's dealing with the Pharisee over here. Then he's dealing with, okay, these guys, I'm going to explain this to these guys. But I'm going to do it at a different location. I would just say, why doesn't he, if he knows that they all don't understand, why doesn't he give them all this understanding in public like this? Why doesn't he do it like that? He's dealing with the disciples in private, and he goes into more. He starts like, if a wife puts away her husband and marries another, she's committing adultery. He gives them the understanding, but he gives it to them personally, in private. And then lastly, Mark 11:27. Another example where he's not dealing with the Pharisee. And he came again to Jerusalem, and he was walking in the temple. The high priest and the scribes and the elders came to him, and they said to him, "In what kind of authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority that you should do these things?" But having answered, Jesus said to them, "I also will ask you one word, and you answer me, and I will tell you in what kind of authority I am doing these things. The immersion of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me." Now they don't answer him. And why don't they answer him? Because they don't really want the truth. And he says, okay, you don't want the truth? I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to answer. He gives them a litmus test. They don't pass it. You're not getting understanding. Would it be of any benefit to come to a Christocentric conference without the intent to really understand God and apply what we learn? Would it be of any benefit? I'm saying no. He will help us to see Himself. But we ought to be really wanting to see Him. We ought to be really wanting to understand Him. We ought to desire to be doers, not only hearers, of a Christocentric conference. Right? And a pastor ought always teach Christocentrically. A pastor ought always emphasize being focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Members of the body ought always be, a pastor being one of those members, always focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what I'm trying to say is that if this is really a heart issue. This is really like a heart thing, right? This is a heart thing. This is like this has become one of my favorite verses. I copied this down in here. This is one of my favorite verses. I can't really say this alone is favorite, but Ephesians 1:17-20. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling and the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness and His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Do you see the sincere heart of God for you to know and understand Him? Do you see how passionate He is? Like how much He wants you to know Him. How much He wants to be known. But we've got to desire. Look, there's no way to get understanding apart from being Christocentric. Because you're going to read that Bible, and you know the Bible, you know in theory that the message is about Him. But you're not going to see Him. You're not going to understand Him. It's got to be a desire to obey Him. A desire to know Him. A desire to see Him. Alright? So we are as teachers. So let's have a Christ emphasis. Let's always be, not just in any kind of academic way, saying, I want to understand you, but I want to know your heart. Like, I want to understand, Lord, how you think. I want to know what you're like. Because I like you. I genuinely like you. I want to be like you. I like you. I desire you. I mean, I'm using like in a spiritual way, I like you. I like you, Lord Jesus. And I want to be like you. Okay? So Christocentricity should be our emphasis. Christ is our message. Everything that God has to say is Christ. But Christocentricity ought to be our emphasis. Because the only way we get any understanding of who God is if we are intensely focused and wanting to know who Jesus is. Amen?